Let's pray before we get into the Word. Lord, I do thank you for your Word that is the rock upon which we stand. And I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. And I pray, God, we would be different than the way we arrived. We would leave differently. That you would just speak to us and move in our lives. And I pray that you would just bless our little body and provide for us the perfect shepherd for our flock. And that you would just guide and direct our steps. And we trust you, Lord. And we thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I spoke from John 8. And I read the passage beginning in verse 31 that says, "If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this has been kind of a challenging thought for me lately, has been, you know, do I believe the word? And am I really living it? Or am I just saying I believe it? And belief is really a big deal. Do we believe the Bible is the literal, inspired word of God? And if we do, you know, I think in one way we need to change the way we perceive ourselves. And I touched on this just briefly last week I made the comment that, you know, you're not sinners. We shouldn't call ourselves sinners. We should call ourselves saints. And if you go and you look at the New Testament and you look at how Paul addresses almost every one of his letters, he says, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. He not once does he write, to you miserable sinners who need serious help, which, you know, he could have easily. And yet he doesn't. He doesn't focus on this issue. He focuses on us being called saints. And who are we in God's eyes? I mean, there's a few verses. If we're not sinners, if we're not supposed to focus on that, then what are we? Well, first of all, John 1:12 says, "I am a child of God." That's a big thing. Romans 8:1 says, "I am free of condemnation." Ephesians 1 says, "I am a saint." 1 John 5:18 says, "I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me." Stop and think about that verse for just a second. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. All too often, way too many times, I think Christians give Satan a lot more power than he has. And whoa, the devil made me do it, or oh, this or this or this. No, you know, the evil one cannot touch me, it says. Ephesians 2:10 says, "I am God's workmanship." I want to challenge you guys for the next week, and what I'll do for the bulletin next week is I have a list of who am I in Christ, and it has all of the verses, and I want to challenge you for the next week to focus on who am I in Christ. Who am I? And I want to challenge you to get into the Word and find out, how does God view you? You know, as a saint, we've already seen, we are no longer under condemnation. So what does that mean? When you sin, should we carry that around like this weight? And oh, the guilt, and oh, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I'm no good, or I'll never be good enough, or. We can focus on those type of things, or we can say, you know what, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are under Christ Jesus. So we are faithful, we are obedient, and we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just, and He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So if God is faithful and forgives us, then should we keep beating ourselves up? No, we need to keep short accounts with God. So you confess your sin, and then not only do you pray and you say, "Lord, please forgive me for whatever," but then you say, how many of us pray and say, "Thank you, God, I receive your forgiveness. I accept your forgiveness, and I embrace this freedom that you've now given me. I'm forgiven, and I go forward excited." And going right back to what God has called me to do. We struggle with that. Sometimes I think we struggle on the latter part of this, or where the sin aspect and feeling bad, and we disqualify ourselves from being used instead of saying, man, there is no condemnation. I am free to enjoy fellowship with God and with my brothers and sisters. So I want you to think about some of these things. They're on the back of the bulletin. You're a child of God. You're free from condemnation. You're a saint. You are born of God and the evil one can't touch you, and you're God's workmanship. Never put yourself down. Never say, oh, I don't know enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not this, I'm not that. You are God's workmanship, each one of us. What I loved about, I think we talked about it on Thursday, about there's no backups, right? There are no backups in our service to God. So in this church, none of us should ever say, you know what, if I don't go, it's okay because so-and-so's there. You know, I've got backup, or I've got this or that. If we all kind of go in the frame of mind that, you know what, God has me in this little building, in this little body for a specific reason. I am here for a purpose. And when I'm not here, I'm going to be missed. And I'm going to be withholding from the body a certain part that I am willing to give and can give and God has equipped me to give. So if we all have that mindset, then we should come and be excited and be here and it'll be a really healthy place to be. But the bottom line is that you and I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that is amazing. So we need to focus in on being saints and surrendering our lives to God on a daily basis. And today, this is kind of the issue that I want to talk about is surrendering. I think we all have the concept of surrendering down, if you're honest. In actual application, I think we struggle, though, in doing it for God. How many times do we hear these little Christian cliches of, hey, just give it to God. Hey, stop working in your own strength and just let God do the work. I get so crazy because I hate hearing those little cliches, because maybe it's the rebel in me, maybe it's the way I think that I'm like, don't say that. How do I literally surrender this to God? How do I really not do this in my own efforts? Because, man, I'm a fixer. If I see a problem, I want to go fix it, and I want to do, and then, yeah, I get tired and burned out, but how do I just let God work? Well, today, you know, I want to talk about this issue of surrendering our lives to God, surrendering our struggles, our doubts, our fears, whatever it is. But before we do that, what are some of the things I think that I'd like you to bring up? What are some of the things that we struggle with? You know, what do we... Not struggle, let's say, what are some of the things that we surrender to? What do you find yourself surrendering to on any given day? What do you think? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The circumstances around us? Yeah, sure. Anything else? Oh, yeah. Our schedules are crazy. What else? There's some basic things. How about fear? How many of us surrender to fear? You ever been in the grocery store? I told the story last week about me being in the restaurant and the Holy Spirit prompting me and leading me to witness to a restaurant full of kids. I was afraid. I was fear-bound. I didn't want to do it. Have you ever been in the grocery store and God has put on your heart to pray for somebody or talk to somebody in the store and you're like, I mean, instantly fear, you know, I can't do it. And your heart race and you're kind of just nervous. Praying for others, maybe if you're in a study and suddenly they're praying in a circle and it comes to you and you're like, you're afraid maybe you're not going to pray right or you're not going to say the right words. Or how about financial fear? You know, I can't make it and we're going to go under or things aren't going to work right. Or fear of rejection. I mean, how many of us really want to be accepted? Every one of us wants to be accepted, right? I mean, what about doubt? We ever surrender to doubt? You know, doubt that God will answer the prayer. See, I don't want to pray for this person because what if God doesn't answer that prayer? Or what if? And so by fear, we close up. Or how about we doubt that God will even provide for us financially? You know, what does the scripture say about that? Trusting Him, right? You know, trust Him. In this, we can test God, right? And when we give to Him, we can never outgive God. And yet we're afraid. Or we doubt even our self-worth. You know, I've jokingly made comments to guys here within our body about, hey, when are you going to get up and give a message? You know, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can do that. I mean, come on. God uses a donkey to speak to Balaam, right? He uses a donkey to speak to you right now. He can use you. How about we surrender to temptation? I mean, that's a given, right? We're tempted. Things are put before us. We surrender to it. Even addiction. And I've heard this term used so many times. But And how does Webster's define addiction? Webster's defines it as this: the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming to such an extent that its cessation causes severe trauma. An abnormally strong craving, a surrendering to a master, or the condition of being habitually or compulsively occupied or involved with something, or a giving over. That is how addiction is defined. And when I say addiction, we immediately want to go to drugs. That's what we immediately think of. But it doesn't have to be that, does it? It could be watching the Steelers. It could be anything. You know, I was trying to think of like some of the current TV shows that are on that I don't even know. Oh man, you hit me. X Factor. My wife's looking at me. I love the X Factor in Australia. I love it. So we watch it on the iPad it's I've got a problem. My name is Patrick. It could be a TV show, right? Or how about maybe it's not a show. Maybe it's chocolate. How many of us love chocolate? Yesterday we went grocery shopping, right? I knew I had a sermon that I needed to work on. So what was the first thing I grabbed in the grocery store when we were at Walmart? Was a pound bag of M&Ms. So I could sit and start munching on my M&Ms while I'm working on my message. It's habit. It's a problem. But addictions come in many forms, right? So we give in to many things, and we do it sometimes, and most of the time, without even thinking about it, without even really giving it a second thought. But today, how do we deal with this surrendering to God? This is a real issue. And I think, how do we live a life dependent upon God and surrendering it on a daily basis to Him? I mean, this is what it's about. This is why you and I are really here, is we want to live our lives for God. We want to live our lives for Christ, growing in our relationship with Him, growing stronger in our faith. And if I want to learn how to live a life completely surrendered to God, where should I go? Where should I look? To the Bible, right? To the Word of God. To His Word. And so the best place is to look in the Word. And we don't have to look very far because we have a perfect example of someone living their life completely submitted to the Father. And who would that be? Jesus, right? So listen to a few things. There's a few verses and they're recapped on the bulletin, but here are a few things that Jesus Himself said about Himself, right? John 5:30 states, "By Myself I can do nothing." Jesus says, "By Myself I can do nothing." John 6:57, "I live because of the Father." John 8:42, "I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He who sent me." And John 14:10, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works." Complete surrender of His will. Jesus says, it's not about me, it's about the Father. Complete obedience and focus. I want to live this way. I want to live this way. I want to be so focused on God and so close that it's the Father's words that are speaking, not mine. Wouldn't that be amazing to live a life that way? That's what I want. How do we do this? I mean, I'm not Jesus. I'm not even close, right? And how in the world can I live in such communion with Him? Well, we're going to look at this. I titled the message, The 6-Step Program, because, you know, we have a 12-step program that we follow, and for some, that's a very valuable, great process. And their higher power is, of course, God, and they work through these steps, and they find some freedom. But for the Christian, we have a 6-step program. And we're going to see it right here today. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read Matthew chapter 4, the ultimate example of living a life in complete surrender or submission to God. And I think we're going to find this example in the wilderness. Okay, we see Jesus is led into the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan comes to tempt him. So let's read what happens in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. This passage speaks so much to us. And if I want to live a life completely surrendered to God, all I have to do is follow the six things that we see in this very passage that we just read. And the first, let's look at the first. Our passage tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He obeyed the Holy Spirit's leading. Step one. I can do that, right? I mean, we can do that. I know when God is leading or prompting me to do something, and all I have to do is obey and not argue, not debate. Trust Him. God is never going to lead you into a place where He isn't going to equip you to do whatever it is He's asked you to do. He's not going to suddenly say, "Hey, Pat, I want you to go fix your catalytic converters." I couldn't do it. I wouldn't have the first clue. And you know what? That it reminds me, when I thought about this, that I am the person I am today because of my wife. I'm going to say it. Because when we moved to Utah, I could barely change a light bulb. I'm serious. I was clueless. And we had a little car, and the heater core went out on the car. Now, I don't know why the manufacturers do what they do, but the heater core is like in the engine, you know, in the engine, what's that called, where your engine sits, right? This is how ignorant I am, okay? It's in the engine, but it goes into the car. Why can't they just like make a little panel there that you could unscrew and boom, swap it out? You have to like go in from the front, inside the car, under the dash, and you got to take all this stuff apart and fix it. It's not easy, is it? It's a disaster. But my wife says, "You can do it. I know you can do it." And so we bought a book, you know, one of these books that you get at the store on how to do something. And it should have said heater core for dummies, except Pat. And I went, and I literally had the whole dashboard taken apart. And then it started talking about something about the steering column. And it was like 8 hours later, and I gave up. And I said, "Stace, I can't do it. I can't do this." And so I took it to the dealership, and eight guys turned it down. Because I literally had all of the bolts, nuts, screws, everything, and I brought it in, and I said, "I tried to change the heater core." And it took eight guys before one finally said, "I'll do it. Just leave it here." And I ended up paying the guy $500 in labor to just go back in and put everything back together that I did and replace the heater core. You know, thankfully, God is not going to call you and I to change the heater core in that, okay? He might call John to do it, because John could probably do it easily. But He's not going to call you to do something that you can't do. So you can trust Him that when He leads you and He's leading you and prompting you to do something, there's a reason for it. Now, He may call you to a very uncomfortable situation. He's going to call you out of your comfort zone. "Oh, you want me to pray for this person in the grocery store? I don't feel comfortable with that." Well, good. Do it. Trust me. You know, and again, I have stories where I can tell you of just acting on that leading and seeing what God does is phenomenal if you can just trust Him. And I'm telling you, if you pray and say, "You know what, Lord, I'm going to do whatever You lead me to do. I'm going to trust You. I am a willing vessel. Go ahead and use me." then look out, because he's going to use you. And be ready. Be ready for some exciting things. So the first step is being obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." God is not going to stick you out on a ledge and leave you there. And he's certainly not going to call you into a situation to humiliate you or embarrass you. So you can trust him that he's always going to call you for a good purpose. Number two, from the text we see that Jesus brought nothing with him into the wilderness. He trusted the Father for everything. I can do that. You and I can do that. We can trust God to provide our every need. And I don't need to be afraid. So, Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." My God will supply your needs, our needs, the way he sees fit, what is best to him. The creator of the universe knows you, knows what your needs are, and he's going to provide according to his glorious riches in Christ. So we can trust that he's going to provide everything we need. So we can tithe, we can give above and beyond that, we can help people, we can trust that he's going to take care of things. Now, does that always mean your rent's always going to get paid? I've seen all too many times where, no, it doesn't get paid. Or that maybe your electricity might get shut off. I've seen that happen. But you know what? There's a reason, and we can trust him. And it's our needs. God is always going to provide for us. And we just got to trust that he knows what he's doing. And sometimes, you know, we may need to reach out and ask for help. And you know what? God will provide that help through others. You know, I think so many times where our pride gets in the way and we're afraid to reach out to our brothers and sisters. And you know, I've had a couple of friends who are very wealthy and they love to help people. And they always just wait till God puts it on their heart to help. And so, you know, if we never reach out, then we're robbing them of the blessing of being able to help. You know, and maybe God wants to meet our needs through somebody else. But, you know, we have to break down and we may have to ask for it. But he'll provide. It doesn't always mean that, boom, a check's going to suddenly show up in the mail for that exact amount. We might have to trust him and reach out and say, hey, I'm kind of drowning. Can somebody help me? And see what happens. So we can trust that he's going to meet our needs. Third, and this is an interesting one, he fasted. Now, is God calling you to a 40-day fast? I don't know. I hope not, for your sake. The only person I've ever known was Ron, and when he came, I was really surprised that he actually fasted for 40 days. That is amazing. But Jesus fasted. He denied his flesh. There's, I think, the key. He set his flesh aside for 40 days and didn't eat. And Jesus shows us that it's necessary for us to take control over our flesh and not allow it to control us. I could ask you a question. How many of you love yourself? Raise your hand. Every one of you should be raising your hand, okay? Do you eat when you're hungry? Amen. You're like, I wish you'd finish so we could go eat now. How many of us indulge in sweets or in whatever it is that we love to eat? Or how many of us sleep when we're tired? How many of us take showers? I mean, how many of us take care of ourselves? Why? Because we love ourselves. We love ourselves. We love this flesh. And man, and so many times I think the flesh is more prominent than what it should be. Okay? I can tell you 2 years ago, I was really close to being diabetic. And the doctor kept hounding me and telling me, you got to stop, because it was the pound bag of M&Ms, it was the 12 packs of Coke, it was the greasy Apollo burgers that I'd have for lunch. I mean, it was non-stop, and that's all I would do. My flesh was in control, and it was happy. It was happy. Content. Okay, but my health was not. And what my lifestyle was doing was really killing me. And so now I kill myself in there. But we feed the flesh, and I think it's very important for us to fast and say, no, I am going to deny the flesh. And whether that means skipping a meal, it doesn't have to be that. It could be beautiful example this morning of skipping the Steelers, man. You're going to deny your flesh. You're going to deny your flesh and you're going to do something else, right? Maybe I'm not going to indulge in that half gallon of ice cream that's sitting in the refrigerator. Because I loved every night. I'd sit down with a bowl of ice cream every night and eat it while I'm watching my other problem. So maybe, you know, there's something to be said about denying our flesh and saying, no, I need to set this aside and I'm going to do this and I'm going to just fast. And instead of me watching The X Factor, maybe I need to open my Bible. Maybe I need to be praying. Maybe I need to focus on something on God and in this relationship instead of, you know, as I eat. Jesus showed us he didn't eat. He showed us it's necessary to take control of our flesh, not let it have control over us, and that there's power in seeking God over the flesh. Turn your Bibles back to Isaiah 58. Let's read this. This is God's definition of fasting. We can read in Isaiah 58. That's back a few pages in your Old Testament. Beginning in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call upon the Lord. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. There is power in fasting, and you and I can fast. I can choose to set aside something and focus on the Lord. Number four. And this is really powerful. He prayed. Jesus was in constant communication with God the Father. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and he couldn't do that. He couldn't have been in that situation if he was not communicating, if he was not close in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. I can do that. You and I can do that. We can pray, and we can commune with God. Luke 22:46 says, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So you and I can pray. And does praying have to be, okay, right before you go to bed, you get down on your knees next to your bed, you fold your hands and you pray? No. No, I am an avid believer that Jesus, the Word tells me, he never leaves me or forsakes me, which means he is always with me. So all day long, I just have I have communication with God. You know, I'll be working, sitting at my desk doing something, and then something will come into my mind and I'll just talk to God. I'm just praying and communicating. You know, there are times where we can, you know, sometimes you have to just seclude yourself and get rid of all the stuff that's going on outside, and you got to go into a closet, you got to go somewhere quiet and pray. That's great, but remember that praying doesn't have to be this formal thing, that it's just communication and dialogue with God. Just praying. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear about everything in our lives. So we can pray. Number five, and this is pretty important. Well, they're all important. Number five, he recognizes the enemy. Jesus recognizes the enemy. He knew who it was he was battling, and the best part was he knew how to fight the enemy. How can I know the enemy? How do I recognize when Satan comes calling? And I think we need to be careful because 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. If it's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. We have to be aware of this. If Satan and his demons can pretend to be good, then how do we know? Well, this, I think, ties into what we've been talking about a little bit lately, is in 1 John, you can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We can read, and it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. We cannot be like the world in our thoughts. We can't. We've got to be different. We have to get into the Word, and we have to learn it and know it so well that we know how to battle the enemy. And in doing so, I think we can then test and approve. If somebody comes to us, or if a situation happens, or a temptation comes along, or if we hear a message that we're not quite sure about or something, we've got the tools to battle. We're in the Word, we know what the Word says, and the minute somebody says something that's contrary, it should just stick out. And we should go, whoa, that's not right. And we should be able to recognize that and battle. The sixth thing that ties in with this, the sixth step and the final step, is Jesus knew the Word. Why do you suppose? Doesn't it tell us that he is the Word? Right? Right? He's the author. He is. Jesus knew, he is the Word of God. And when tempted in this wilderness experience, what did he rely on? Think about this for just a second. We read the story. Satan himself is tempting Jesus, right? And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, dude, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm God, and you're not. I mean, he could have easily asserted his deity, right? And said, get away from me. But he doesn't do that, because if he had done that, he would have been acting in his own power instead of relying on the Father, right? What does he do? He quoted Scripture. He spoke the Word of God in his battling of the enemy. He used the Word of God to do the work for him. Satan comes calling. In the wilderness, Jesus used these Old Testament scriptures to battle the enemy, from Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. And what happens? Satan flees. You know, he leaves. Jesus didn't give in to temptation. He didn't commit the sin. And he was victorious in this battle. And then the angels came, it says, and ministered to him. What I love about this is, don't you think it's kind of strange that Satan takes him up to the top of this mountaintop and says, if you just bow to me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Couldn't Jesus said, you're going to give me these kingdoms? He doesn't even question that. Why is that? Because Satan is the prince of this world, right? He overruns these kingdoms and says, just bow to me, Jesus, and I will give you these. Jesus didn't once say, you can't give me what you don't own. Satan is a powerful entity in this planet that we live. He is a powerful force. And Jesus, you know, he didn't question whether or not Satan could do these things. All he did was just quote Scripture and said, I will serve God. That's all I will do. You know, you have to leave. He quotes Scripture. And Jesus, at this point, he's extremely exhausted. He's extremely hungry. Satan comes again, and he says, command these stones to become bread. Throw yourself down at the pinnacle. Come get your, you know, kingdom now by bowing to me. You don't have to do it all the way God had planned. You don't have to go through this whole process. I'll give it all to you right now. And Satan wants Jesus to use his divine attributes independently of the Father. The Father already had a plan, and the plan was that he would submit to him fully, that he would go to the cross, he would shed his blood, he would pay the price for those sins. That was the plan. And Satan goes, you don't need that. You don't need to do that. I've got it all right here. And it's so much easier. How much more does that happen to you and I today? You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read. You don't need to pray. You don't need to believe all that stuff. You know, you can have what you want right now. And the world offers us many, many ways to do things that are contrary to the Word. So Satan tries to get Jesus to act in the flesh, apart from God, to take things into his own hands and fix this issue. And Satan's doing the same thing to you and I today. You don't need God to do this. You don't need to be a holy roller. You don't need to be one of these guys, you know, a Bible thumper. And you don't have to do that. And whatever Satan's doing, it's working. Because again, look around us. Look at this world in that we live at. People are surrendering to this. Everything is about a quick fix. And it's all about us. And it's all about feeling good and feeling right. And again, I had a conversation with this person at work last week. And her comment to me was, you know what? When I get to heaven, I will be there. My grandma's going to meet me at the gates, and she's going to walk me up to the highest level that I'm supposed, you know, that I can be at, because I've been a really good person and I've done all the right things and I give and I do all these things. And I just had to sit there and I look at her and I just sighed and I'm like, man, you're missing the point. It isn't about that. It's not about how good we can be. It's not about what we can do. It's not about how much we give. It's not about anything that has to do with us. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross. And it's how do I respond to that? He's offered me that free gift. Am I going to take it? Or am I going to somehow feel like I got to work for it? I got to earn that gift. Well, let's not go there. We know better than that. It's all about what Jesus did. And so today, if we want to learn how to truly submit and surrender our lives to God, we've got those six steps. I want you to think about it. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever habits, whatever sins, whatever it is that's going on that you're in your personal battle with the Lord or with the flesh, think about, are you obeying the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's leading you to? Are you trusting the Lord that He's going to provide whatever it is that He's called you to do or that you need? Are you fasting? Are you denying the flesh, setting aside the flesh and replacing it with focus on God? Are you doing that? And again, we don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to tell you, okay, every Wednesday I want all of us to start fasting and we're going to do it A, B, C, D. We're all going to do that. That's not right. It's a personal thing between you and God. And again, Scripture tells us that we shouldn't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, right? We don't want to be like the guy who's praying publicly out on the corner when we're fasting. We don't want to be boasting about it and sharing it. We just want to do this as something private between us and God. And are we praying? Are you be communing with God? Are we in the Word, studying it, and really learning it? And then are we recognizing the enemy, and how are you battling? How are you and I battling the enemy? How are we battling this temptation? Are we trying to do it in our own flesh, or are we just quoting Scripture? I guarantee you, every temptation and every struggle you have that you're being tempted with can be battled with Scripture. You just, which ones? Whatever area it is that you're struggling with, I promise you there are Scriptures that will address it and deal with it. Because the battles that you and I have today are not new from Jesus' day. Okay, there's nothing new. So the same stuff you and I are dealing with is the same stuff that Paul and Peter and John and these guys dealt with. It's just we live in a different culture. But sin is sin. And everything you have, you should be able to find Scripture to combat. Okay, and even, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind right now is Scripture says there's wisdom in many counselors. So if you're not sure and you're struggling with something, reach out to a brother and say, are you having this problem, or am I just kind of weird? You know, help me out with this. What do you think? And reach out and have a Christian brother or sister pray with you and seek deliverance, seek wisdom, seek the Word together. Because again, in the testimony of two witnesses, God will do something, right? In the presence of two, God is there, right? So we have a way to battle the enemy. And if you guys can master these steps, if you can look at these six steps and really apply them into your life, you're going to find freedom and you're going to find victory. So, and then you'll be unstoppable. Then you'll be up here delivering the messages and you'll be, you know, who knows what God's going to do. But let's try and do that this week and let's focus on these six things. And let's see if we can find next week when Ken says, hey, does anybody have anything they want to share in their quiet time? Then we can say, oh, check this out. I did this, or I read this, and I applied this, or I fought a situation this way, and God brought freedom. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing for us to just sit here for another half an hour during that time and share how God showed us victory and gave us victory in something? Well, we can do that. So let's try that, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that is living and it's breathing and it's applicable to us today. That, Lord, the things we struggle with are not new and unique, but that you've covered all of it in your blood. You've covered everything that we could deal with in your word, that you have given us the power to have victory over sin, and over the enemy. And I pray that you would just change us, mold us, and shape us into the image of Jesus. I pray that you would bless us with your presence. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this week with the battles that we're going through, the struggles, the doubts, the fears. And I pray that you would just minister to us, just like the word said that your angels would minister to Christ, Lord, that you would just minister to us through your Spirit and help us through the struggles that we each have. And I pray for those that aren't here this morning, Lord, that you would strengthen them, Lord, that you would meet them right where they're at, and that you would draw them close to you. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Without you, we're nothing. We're lost. And I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.